My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before thee in this morning and thank thee for thy word which we just heard. Continue, Lord, to work that word in our hearts and lives, that this following topic would not take away from the power of that message, but that it would complement it and continue to give us food for thought and how we can worship thee and how we can live as thy people. And Lord, that as we discuss this important topic in thy church, as we discuss communication with people who have disabilities, Lord, that we would see our own disability, our own sin, and flee to Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the one who has kept the law fully and fulfilled all righteousness. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us understanding in this important matter, that it would all be to the glory of thy church, to the inclusion of those, Lord, who have traditionally been left out of thy church, to our shame and to our embarrassment, to our guilt. Lord, we pray, forgive us and help us in this area. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the topic for this morning is communicating with people with disabilities. Now, this is a new topic for me, one that I was convicted of by Dr. Murray's sermon a few Sundays ago, where he preached the sermon about the donkeys before the disabled. So I guess that's where this topic is growing out of, and also some of the counseling classes that I've had at seminary. I confess I don't have much experience in this area. But there are those of you who have experience firsthand. So correct me at any turn that I take from the correct path. So what I really want to do is just help us to take baby steps, as it were, because I think many of us are not familiar with this area of communicating with people with disabilities. Baby steps towards maturity. Rome wasn't built in a day, and so as we venture into this area, we need to recognize that we take small steps, but steps nonetheless, and in the right direction, and growing and reaching out to those people who have disabilities in our own congregation, but also outside of it, fulfilling the scriptural mandate we heard in Dr. Murray's sermon. Just some stats up front as introduction. 17-20% of people in America have a disability of some sort. And we'll define what disability means in a minute. But 17-20% of the American population has a disability. 25% of people with disabilities attend a Christian church, as opposed to those 40% of healthy people. So there are 25% that attend a Christian church, people who have a disability, as opposed to 45% of healthy people. Although 45% of people with a disability want to be at church. So we see here a discrepancy in the statistics. Why is it that 20% of the people who have disabilities want to be at church but aren't? What are the reasons for that? And we'll see some of that. We see often in the lives of people who have children with disabilities that couples often take turns in going to church because special needs kids or kids with special needs are not wanted at church because they disrupt the worship service, because they make people feel uncomfortable. So that's an area where we can address our thinking and our understanding. The pastors are the crucial people in making an inclusive church community for persons with disabilities. I was convicted when I read that. When I learned about that, it's the pastors who set the tone for this. They're the ones who teach, the ones who lead by example also. And oftentimes, churches know it is biblical to include people with disabilities in their worship services, in their programs, but often they don't know how. So that's why I'm dealing with this topic this morning. How do we think about persons with disabilities? That's the second thing that we want to consider this morning. Do we define them by wholeness or by deprivation? And just researching this, I came across this quote: if persons are defined by their disability, then their whole existence becomes defined by an absence, by a lack, or by something that they're missing, or something that's wrong with them. So we see here immediately that we're not to define people by deprivation, by something they lack, by something they don't have that we do have. So how do we define a person with a disability? Well, first of all, the Word of God is very clear. Everyone is created in the image of God. Everyone has this image that God has created. So that's how we define a person. The image of God in which they were created. And that image of God reflects God Himself. So that's where we begin in defining people with disabilities. They're created in the image of God, just like you and me. We read of that in Psalm 139. They too were created in the womb. They too are known by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. And thirdly, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're a new creation in Christ. That's what we heard in the sermon by Dr. Murray as well. This woman was healed not only physically, but also spiritually. And today we don't see so much physical healing or healing of the disabilities, but we do see that people with disabilities have faith. They have childlike faith. And so we ought to view them, if they are in Christ, as a new creation. And so we see them as a person, first of all. And then secondly, the disabilities. And we do need that phrase. We do need to remember that this phrase is not disabled people, but people with disabilities. So that helps us define who they are. They're people, first of all, created in the image of God and a new creation in Christ, if they are in Christ. And it's the disabilities, secondarily, that define who they are. And we need that disabilities label in order to be able to help them, in order to be able to understand them in a correct way, to reach out to them as a church, as parents, as teachers. The UN Convention on the Protection and Promotion of the Rights and Dignity of Persons with Disability states that persons with disabilities include those who have long-term physical, mental, intellectual, or sensory impairments, which in interaction with various barriers may hinder their full and effective participation in society on an equal basis with others. So let's break that down for a moment. There's physical, there's mental, there's intellectual, there's sensory impairments in persons with disability. And this description recognizes two basic aspects of disability. First of all, it's an impairment, which may be noticeable to others, or it may be invisible, something that we don't see firsthand. And we'll see some examples later. So there's physical disability, such as paralysis or multiple sclerosis. There's mental disability, such as schizophrenia or bipolar disorder. There's intellectual disability, like Down syndrome. There's sensory disability, blindness and deafness, or mute people. And so then, secondly, a disability results in part from various barriers that hinder full and effective participation in society. And these barriers also exist in the church. There's physical barriers, just the practical aspects of a curb without cutouts so that a person with a wheelchair can't get up. That's a barrier that creates in some measure that or results in a disability, or perhaps a building with non-accessible restrooms. So there's that physical barrier. There's communication barriers, such as lack of availability of large print materials or of closed captioning on videos or a person that's provided to provide sign language in perhaps a sermon or a worship service that would help a person who is deaf or a person who is blind to be part of the worship service. There's attitudinal barriers, the barriers that we carry along in our own persons towards people with disabilities. We impose a variety of stereotypes on people with disabilities, resulting in an unemployment rate of 70% for people who are deaf and for people who are blind. Also exclusion from church services and church-related activities because we fall prey to the one most common false assumption that people with disabilities can't communicate. We think that their disabilities prevent them from being able to communicate. But I just want to share with you some examples that show that people with disabilities can communicate, even people with severe disabilities. Perhaps some of you follow the blog Wrestling with an Angel. I know Dr. Murray has referenced it on his blog a number of times. It's the story, the life story of Greg Lucas and his family, and how he struggled with interacting with his son and dealing with his son, Jake. They adopted Jake into their family, severely disabled from birth. And so they adopted him. And if you follow their blog, it documents their day-to-day struggles with their son and for their son. But he speaks of his son's abilities to take in information and respond to it. I was just reading it last night, and they go to visit their son. They're not able they're able to speak to their son, but their son is not able to speak to them. So we immediately think, well, that son is not able to communicate. But listen to what he says. He says, "I've watched Jake sit through entire sermons and nod his head appropriately. I've watched him give emotional standing ovations at the end of a well-preached message, even when he is the only one clapping in a room of 300 people. He also claps at the end of each prayer. It is a hearty, resounding amen. There have been times after a sermon or moving hymn when Jake is in tears. I do not know what is going on in his mind during these times. I only know that there is so much more happening than the doctors and specialists have ever dreamed possible in the silent, diminished world of his so-called disabled mind." So here we see an example of a disabled person who's able to respond to sermons, to prayers, to hymns. They're able to communicate, to take in the message, and to respond in an emotional way. Another example of a person who's able to communicate despite a severe disability is Carly Fleischman, a girl living in Canada. Severely autistic, spent the first 11 years or so of her life unable to speak or communicate to the world. Her parents couldn't figure out her out. She would go into spasms, but then everything changed when she learned how to type on a computer screen or learn how to type on a laptop. She typed these words, "I am autistic, but that is not who I am." Never spoke, just mumbled and groaned. Sat in front of a computer and typed these words, "I'm autistic, but that is not who I am." And so she's writing a book now about her experience of her life as an autistic child. She's able to communicate via a computer. So here again we see an example of a person who has a disability able to communicate. Another example is Jean-Dominique Bobet. He's a Frenchman who led quite a sinful lifestyle before a severe stroke at age 42. He was what the doctors call locked in. He lost all ability to use his limbs. He was only able to hear and to blink with his left eye. He wrote a book about his experience of being locked in. How did he do that? By blinking his left eye and using a complex set of spelling, a complex system of blinking and spelling. They estimate that the book took about 200,000 blinks to write. It took 4 hours a day for 10 months. So that destroys the false assumption that people with disabilities cannot communicate. So how do we communicate with persons with disabilities? Well, first of all, when we run into someone with a disability, we need to speak directly to them rather than through a companion or sign language interpreter who may be present. If I was speaking to Mrs. Vanderklok and Mrs. Gebice was a person with a disability, I would hand you some papers and say, when you're ready, just give them to her and then we'll see what happens, rather than speaking straight to Mrs. Gebice and say, here's some papers that I want you to look at. And if she's deaf, she could be reading my lips and we could be communicating that way. And then Mrs. Vanderklok would take up from there after I left and she would continue communicating. But just the fact that I would speak straightly to Mrs. Gebice indicates that I acknowledge her as a person, first of all. But then Mrs. Vanderklok would be able to take up that communication later. So we value them as a person. We speak directly to them and not to the third person in the room. Secondly, we need to offer to shake hands when introduced, even if a person can't shake our hand, or we think as part of preparing this topic, I saw a video of a person who had just the arms up here, no limbs, just arms up here. And a person came up and started talking to the people surrounding that person in a wheelchair. That person was highly offended because she was able to shake hands. She was able to shake hands with her hand right here, no limbs. So she was very offended. People with limited hand use or an artificial limb can usually shake hands. And even if we have to offer the left hand, it's an acceptable greeting. So that's rule number two for communicating with a person with a disability. Thirdly, we always need to identify ourselves and others who are with us when meeting someone with a visual disability. Again, this video showed an example of a person who was blind sitting in an office doing office work. A person who was sighted came in and started talking, and the lady behind her Braille typewriter had no idea who this person was, and he was giving her instructions. He was saying, yeah, and when you get those instructions, just go out there and hand off the papers to that person. She had no clue who the person was talking to her. She had no clue who to hand the papers to. Rather, the person should have, they redid the scenario, of course, and that person came in and said, hi, my name is Jake, and I'm here to give you instructions, and you're supposed to hand off your papers to George, who's sitting at the front desk. So you see immediately much clearer instruction, much clearer conversation. Just working with candidate Bars in the Free Reform, went to school with him for some 3.5 years. Always, we'd go out for lunch from time to time, and just the courtesy for him is to describe what's on his plate in front of him. Describe where it is. Your potatoes are at 3 o'clock, your cheeseburger is at 6 o'clock, or whatever, just so they know where they can find their food. It's just a common way that we often don't think about, but a way that we can help a person with a disability with their sight. So always identify yourself and help them to give them a picture of the world that's around them. Help them to plot a building that they're not used to. We took class over at Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary the first time I came, the first class I took. So we had to lead him around because he was unfamiliar with that building. We explained where everything was, where the restrooms were, and after the week was over, he could find his own way. Fourthly, if you offer assistance, wait until the offer is accepted. If we offer assistance without waiting for their acceptance, we can do more damage than we intend to do good. And then we listen or ask for instructions because a person with a disability may have a certain way of doing things. This video again showed an old lady trying to get groceries into her car. She walked out into the parking lot. A young man came up to her and said, "Can I help you?" She said, "Sure." So the young man opens the hatch of the car. He starts putting all the groceries in. The old lady turns to him and says, "No, this is my car." So he was putting groceries in the wrong car. So just a common thing for us to consider. If you offer assistance, wait until the offer is accepted. Sometimes people don't even want help. I would ask Derek Byers to, if I could help him with anything. Can I pour your coffee, Derek? No, I'm fine. So he'd pour his coffee, he'd put his finger in, but right by the top of the cup, he'd pour his coffee. He'd feel the heat of the coffee as it got close. As soon as it hit his finger, he knew the cup was full. He didn't need my help. He wanted to be independent. So we wait till the offer is accepted. And then we listen or ask for instructions, lest we cause damage or do, we have to undo what we have done. And if we're working with adults who have disabilities, treat them as adults. There's nothing more offensive than to treat a person who has a disability as a child. Address them by their first names only when extending that same familiarity to others. So if we're talking about Mr. So-and-so came into the room and then we address the person with disability saying, "Hi, George, how are you today?" No, we should address him formally. If we're talking about everybody formally, we should address them formally as well. But if we're talking with everyone on a first-name basis, then we address the person with a disability on a first-name basis as well. This is true of professional settings, especially. And never patronize people sitting in wheelchairs or people with disabilities by patting them on the head or on the shoulder. They don't want pity oftentimes. They want to be treated as an adult. And when someone's in a wheelchair, we're not supposed to hang on them or lean against them. Or people who have walkers or other assistive devices. We need to bear in mind that people with disabilities treat their chairs or their devices as extensions of their body. That's what helps them walk. So they don't appreciate us leaning against them or hanging on to their walker at the same time that they're hanging on to it. That'd be like me hanging on to someone's arm who doesn't have the disability. That'd be kind of uncomfortable, wouldn't it? Or just, you know, leaning against someone in conversation. And people with guide dogs and help dogs. So often we want to say, "Oh, that's a cute dog." We want to pet the dog. But people don't appreciate that because it distracts the animal of what they're supposed to be doing. So just practical things like this can help us to communicate with people with disabilities. Then two, we need to listen attentively when talking with people who have difficulty speaking. We need to wait for them to finish. So often we people who have the gift of speech don't have patience for someone who can't speak clearly. So we cut into their conversation and then it leaves them devastated perhaps because they can't communicate what they want to say. But let's listen. Wait for them to finish. And if we don't understand it, ask questions that require short answers or a nod of the head. Never pretend to understand. And in the end, misunderstand them. But repeat what you have understood. And allow the person to respond back to that to see if it's indeed what they said. And then if a person is in a wheelchair or on crutches, we don't stand over them and say, "Oh, how are you today?" Because they'd have to crane their neck. Becomes very uncomfortable and can create more problems for them physically. No, let's get down on their level and say, "Hi, how are you today?" Just a common thing that we don't think about. Or a person on crutches, they might be a little lower than we are. If a person has a hearing disability and we want to get their attention, we don't shout and wave in their faces. No, we just tap them on the shoulder and they'll turn. Or wave your hand slightly to get their attention. look directly at them and speak clearly, because often these people are highly trained in reading lips. Their other senses take over and compensate for the senses that they don't have. So speak clearly, slowly, and expressively to establish, first of all, if they can read your lips, and if they can, then they can most often understand what you're saying. Try to face the light source. So if you're standing in a room with a light, don't face the corner, but face the light so they can see your full facial expressions. Keep your hands, your cigarettes, and your food, if you do smoke, from your mouth when speaking. If a person is wearing a hearing aid, don't assume they have the ability to discriminate your speaking voice. Never shout to a person, just speak in a normal tone of voice. And if they need you to repeat something, they'll ask you for it. And I remember on this point, working with, studying with Derek and being friends with him, so often, you know, you'd say, oh, I'll see you later. You'd walk out of the room and you'd catch yourself. Of course he's not going to see me later. But we don't need to be embarrassed about that. They understand that we're sighted people that they can't see. So it's perfectly normal to say, see you later. They even respond in the same way. I'd say, see you later, Derek. Yep, see you. So, you know, there was nothing wrong with that. When we say, did you hear about this? And when a person is deaf and they don't, there's nothing embarrassing about that. So we need to relax as well when we're approaching a person with a disability. Disabilities, I believe, even go so far as food allergies. Some of them are even deathly. If a person has a food allergy and they take in that food, it can be very dangerous. So when hosting someone for a meal, ask if they have any food allergies or diet restrictions, because it can be very uncomfortable if we set food on the table that they can't eat. What then? We've prepared this nice meal and they can't even eat of it. So let's ask them first what allergies or restrictions they have. If we have a potluck supper, label foods, especially if they contain nuts and glutens, the most common allergies or allergens. On the way we talk about persons with disabilities, we need to avoid words and phrases such as retarded or wheelchair bound or suffers from or handicap or person with defects. We need to be flexible when people in the congregation or their medical devices make additional noise. If anyone in our congregation has a disability or a child with a disability that requires costly accommodation, I think one of the suggestions is to consider how we as a church might offer assistance, financial assistance, to assist in paying for such costs so that a person might be able to be part of the worship service. Another practical way we can help people with disabilities or caring for someone with a disability is to offer respite care to a spouse or parent of someone who has a disability or long-term illness. Just thinking of the Dieterts. They've been, as I understand it, overwhelmed with the support of the congregation, and that's encouraging. So I think we're moving in the right direction, just offering a time where we can care for their children, for little Calvin, so they can have a time of respite, a time where they can be together as a couple or as individuals. Avoid calling people with disabilities kids. They're not kids, they're adults most often. We're addressing them with words like honey. Hey honey, how are you? No, they're just a person like you and me. Another way we can get into their world is to invite them to our homes or on an outing. Find out what they prefer, what they need. And so get to know them that way. If their disability is not too severe, where they're not in a home. Or another way that we can provide relief to parents is to offer to sit one time each month during worship with their child who has a disability. We can educate ourselves, explore websites that offer education about disability issues. Just researching this topic, the two denominations that are far ahead of us in caring for the disabled are the CRC and the RCA. That's the Christian Reformed Church and the Reformed Church of America. They offer a lot of good materials. We wouldn't agree with them in other areas, but they offer good materials on this specific issue. There's also the CLC network that you can research online. So all these things are online. So if you go onto the CRC website, search disability, they come across a lot of materials that we can use as a church. Same with the RCA. Even just in terms of thinking theologically, they've done some of that thinking for us, and we don't need to reinvent the wheel. That's where I got a lot of this stuff from. We can buy or read a book on people with disabilities so that we can understand them better. And we can. The suggestion here is to donate it to your church library. I wonder how many books of that sort are in our church library that can help us to understand people with disabilities. We can sit near people with disabilities during worship. It can help us to understand them. Offer transportation to those who can't drive themselves, to someone to church or to medical appointments, or even just saying hi. It's that simple. Saying hi, how are you? It can make someone's day who is otherwise marginalized. Teach your children how to interact with people in their lives who have a disability. Don't tell your children that, oh, they're retarded, or they have something wrong with them. No, teach your children that these are people too, people that have a soul, people that have feelings, just like you and your children. That will go a long way in dispelling this common myth that people with disabilities can't communicate. It can actually be a rich experience in communicating with them. Don't gossip about someone who's socially awkward or different. Encourage your kids to befriend those other kids who have disabilities. So often kids with disabilities see kids that are healthy. They just stand on the sidelines. But are we teaching our children to be compassionate, to reach out? So often other kids can be cruel to kids with disabilities. I hear this often. They can just be absolutely cruel and terrorize the kids who have disabilities. Let's encourage our kids to be compassionate. Send a note of encouragement to someone with a disability or to his caregiver. It can be discouraging to go through this life with a disability. But when we take note, when we encourage them, we can lift them up and carry them onwards. And then another practical thing is offer to pick up supplies or prescriptions for someone with a disability, someone that's homebound, that's difficult for them to get out. So that's the extent of my presentation for this morning, the baby steps. I hope to turn this into a PDF and send it to the person responsible for the website so we can post it along with this presentation so that it's easy for you to just pick it off the website and go through it yourself. But I just thought I'd bring these baby steps to you, and I'd look forward to thinking and speaking with you about going beyond these baby steps and other things that we can implement as a church for persons with disabilities. Are there any questions? This is a first leap for me, so I'm not professing that I have all the answers. But all right, I guess our time is pretty much up as well, so let's pray. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast created each one of us in Thy image. That in that sense, none of us differ from one another. And yet, Lord, Thou hast placed in our midst those who have disabilities. And we pray and we thank Thee for them and for what they teach us about the simplicity of faith, the ability to communicate even through an eye or some other body part or using the technology that we have available to us today. Lord, we thank Thee so much for these advances also to help them to fit into society and also into our church. Lord, we pray that we would continue to grow in this area as a congregation, that we might bring glory to Thy name. The sermon we heard several weeks ago would continue to convict us of this need, in our own midst also. And that this topic this morning would encourage us and give us the practical means to reach out, to communicate, to break down the barriers that we've constructed in our own minds and in our own hearts regarding people with disabilities. Lord, help us. Give us the courage now to step out and to embrace, as it were, those who have disabilities, to include them in our lives as Thou hast included them, so many of them in the past, into Thy kingdom. And Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to do this, that we would have the compassion and the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.